Two readings this morning from the Old Testament. First, from the first book of Samuel, chapter 3. 1 Samuel, chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 10. I'd like the boys and girls to pay particular attention to this story, which many of you know already. 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could scarcely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Amen. In our morning services, we have been studying together the life of Jacob. This series was interrupted while Mrs. Donnelly and I were away, but we return to it again this morning. We read now from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Genesis, chapter 32, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the infallible word of God. Jacob has come to the borders of the promised land. He is worried about meeting his brother Esau, whom he has wronged and from whom he has been separated for 20 years. Now let us hear the word of God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, which means face of God, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. The word of the Lord endures forever. May God bless his word as it is read and preached among us this day. Amen. We turn in the scriptures to the passage from Genesis 32, which we read earlier, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And the title of our study this morning, Wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. This is the third and the last of Jacob's remarkable personal encounters with God. God met him, you remember, at Bethel. He was leaving the promised land, and God came to him to reassure and strengthen him. And then, 20 years later, at the beginning of this chapter, we saw in our last study that the angels of God met Jacob at Mahanaim, the place of the two camps, as he prepares to enter the promised land again. Again, to reassure him of God's blessing and his protection. Two reassuring meetings. But now we have a meeting at the place called afterwards Peniel. And this meeting is much more than reassuring. This meeting is to change Jacob, to make him more fit to enter the promised land again. It's one of the most mysterious incidents in Scripture. In many ways, it is frightening and disturbing. It is transforming. Any profound encounter with God will be. And it's very valuable for teaching us about the way in which God deals with us. I want to look with you at three aspects of this passage from the perspective of Jacob as God deals with him. And in the first place, we see Jacob contending. Jacob contending. We're told in verse 24 that a man wrestled with him till daybreak. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. This was not the sort of wrestling we used to see on television. No doubt it was very clever, and those men were very strong and athletic, but there was an element of make-believe about it. It was theatre rather than competition. They were hurled about in the most spectacular way, but somehow no one ever seemed to get hurt, and they just bounced up again. This was true wrestling. This was a death grapple. A man wrestled with him. Imagine it. Imagine the sweating skin of another human being rubbing against your own. Imagine the pressure of another man's weight and muscle compressing you. We can see Jacob gasping and panting and reeling and staggering backwards and forwards. We can imagine him resisting his opponent's moves and attacks. We can imagine his fingers sliding over his opponent's back as he looks for a grip. We can think of Jacob putting forth the utmost of his energy. He doesn't want to be strangled. If he's not careful, his neck or his back may be broken. Not a word is spoken. Just this fierce death struggle for hour after hour in the warm darkness. It's an awesome scene. A man wrestled with him. And although this wrestler refuses to give his name, it's clear from the context that this is that figure known in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. That this is in fact God the Son in a pre-incarnate appearance on earth who is wrestling with Jacob. And the initiative is not with Jacob. Jacob did not begin this conflict. The initiative is with God. Here God comes and he seems to set himself against Jacob. On the borders of the promised land, God resists him and withstands him. God stands in his way as he approaches his inheritance. He wrestles with him. He contends with him. We know that Jacob was a man of unusual physical strength. You remember how early in his life, we read of it in Genesis 29:10, he was able to roll away a stone from the mouth of a well, which a number of shepherds had been unwilling or unable to move. But Jacob has to exert all of his enormous physical strength throughout the long hours of night. Jacob contending. A man wrestled with him. My friends, have you ever struggled? Do you know what it is to wrestle in the dark? If you haven't, you probably will before your life ends. We have to wrestle against disappointment, against betrayal sometimes. Some of us have to wrestle against pain and illness. Some of us have to wrestle against loss or loneliness or against frustration or against things or people who oppose us. Some of the finest of God's people wrestle against discouragement or depression. At times we struggle against doubt. An almost daily struggle is against temptation. And temptation is a strong, cunning wrestler. We struggle against guilt, against worry and anxiety. Sometimes we find ourselves in frightening circumstances and we struggle with fear. Sometimes we're facing some problem which seems intractable and we don't see any solution. Sometimes we wake at 2 or 3 in the morning and a sense of futility or emptiness about our whole lives fills our minds. We ask ourselves, what have I done? What have I achieved? And we experience the dark night of the soul. Jacob contending. The outward circumstances of this struggle are unique. He's wrestling God in physical form, but the experience itself is not unusual. John Calvin comments, all the servants of God in this world are wrestlers. Let's look secondly at Jacob clinging. We don't know when, but at some point during this conflict, Jacob realizes that this opponent is no mere man. That there is much more involved than a human antagonist. Perhaps it was when he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled. One of the commentators on this passage is the late Douglas Macmillan, who understood not only the scriptures, but wrestling. For he had been a wrestler himself in his youth. Professor Macmillan writes, it would require a very severe blow or twist to dislocate the thigh joint of a fit man. But this wrestler just touches Jacob's thigh. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 6 of touching the prophet's lips. He touches his thigh, and immediately his hip is dislocated. Throughout the fight, this heavenly antagonist has been restraining himself, holding himself back, limiting himself to human strength. But it is daybreak. And he doesn't want Jacob to see him clearly. And so with the touch of a finger, with supernatural power, he disables Jacob. And at this touch of divine power, Jacob is broken. Douglas Macmillan says again, every single throw that a wrestler uses centers round the pivot of his thigh. Injure a wrestler's thigh and he is finished. And Jacob is finished. He's in agony. He's crippled. He's helpless. He knows that he can never win this bout. He is a beaten man. But the amazing thing is that he doesn't give up. He clings on with almost manic desperation to his conqueror. He throws his arms round the one whom he can never defeat, but whom he will not let go. Why? Why does broken, beaten Jacob hold on to the man who has lamed him? We find the answer in verse 26. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob now realizes, you see, that it is God who has come to him. It is God who has opposed him. It is God with whom he is dealing. Jacob realizes that the great issue in his life is not Esau. It's not what he thought it was. It's God and his relationship to God and his share in the blessing of God. He must have God's blessing. And that is now more important to him than anything else. God interprets this passage for us through the words of the prophet Hosea. And we read of this incident in Hosea 12:3 concerning Jacob. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. How did he overcome the angel? Hosea tells us he wept and begged for his favor. He didn't overcome him by his wrestling skill. He didn't overcome him by his strength. He overcame him when he was broken and when he wept and begged for mercy. He's not wrestling now. He's clinging just as a little child will cling to their parent. And my friends, that is exactly why at times God seems to stand against us. And the thing we need to realize that in all our struggles, no matter what they may be, it is ultimately God with whom we have to deal. And in every situation in life, it is your relationship with God that is primary. That is the issue. It's not the problem. It's not the struggle, it's not the affliction, it's not the difficulty, it's your relationship with God. It's having the blessing of God. I quote Calvin again, and I'll be quoting him later because I find him so helpful on this passage. Listen to what Calvin says. Our faith is tried by him. And here's a key sentence. Whenever we are tempted, our business is truly with him. Calvin says, though at first sight this seems absurd, experience and reason teach us that it is true. Whenever we are tempted, whenever we are tested, our business is truly with God. God will not force himself upon us. The angel of the Lord could have annihilated Jacob at any moment. But he wanted Jacob to cling. He broke him so that he would cling. So that Jacob would beg. So that he would realize his need. And that's why God comes to us in our afflictions and seems to stand against us so that you and I will cling to him and will say with tears, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He helps us to cling to him. Calvin again. He, having challenged us to this contest, at the same time furnishes us with the means of resistance, so that he both fights against us and for us. For while he lightly opposes us, he supplies invincible strength whereby we overcome. God, says Calvin, lightly opposes us. He puts forth his finger. We're broken. But he gives us invincible strength to cling on and to plead for blessing. Is there not a challenge here? Is there not a rebuke to so much of our so-called praying? What do we know of wrestling with God? What do we know of clinging to him in desperation, pleading with tears for some particular blessing? Alexander White comments, prayer is colossal work. Prayer takes all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind and all our life. Prayer is colossal work. We do pray like this sometimes. We pray like this when we're in a crisis. We pray like this when the need is unusually urgent. But surely we shouldn't have to wait for a crisis to pray to God like this for his blessing. How much more we need to learn of true prayer. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And it's wonderful, because these words are not arrogant. These words are spoken by an exhausted, helpless, broken human being. But he won't let go of his God. And that's the mark of true faith. Faith won't let go of God. And this is God's purpose in your struggle. That you will cling to him. That you learn to cling to him. And this is the way to blessing. Jacob contending. Jacob clinging. And thirdly and lastly, Jacob changed. Jacob changed. Verse 27. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. What a world of meaning there is in that single word. In that word, he confesses. He confesses his sin. He confesses who he is and what he has done and what he has been. "Who are you?" says God. And he says, "I'm Jacob. I'm the heel clutcher. I'm the supplanter. I'm the twister. I'm the clever, devious, self-reliant, ambitious man. That's who I am. I'm Jacob." And you see, God won't let him enter the promised land like this. Jacob has been making all these clever schemes, dividing up his family and his property, preparing enormous bribes for his brother, doing all that he can. And we saw in our last study that he not only did that, but he prayed to God in the longest prayer in Genesis. The two sides of Jacob, you see, the planning and the praying. And God doesn't want them ever to think that it's his clever strategy that has brought him into the promised land and solved his difficulties. And so he changes him. And he's changing him in this struggle. Jacob has always wanted the blessing. That's to his credit. But he has always tried to obtain it by his own cleverness. And that is all gone now, at least for the time being. He's not scheming and planning and plotting. He's clinging in brokenness. He's pleading with God to give him what he can never get for himself. He has reached the end of himself, the end of his tether. He's depending only on the Lord. You must bless me, he says. You must bless me. I can't do it. I've no more schemes. I've no more plans. There's no more trickery left in me. And then God says, you're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And he blessed him there. His changed name, as so often in the Bible, means a changed character, and he receives the blessing. And friends, perhaps for the first time in his life, he gets the blessing clean, untarnished. He gets it directly from the hand of God, and his own contribution this time has been nil. And so Jacob goes into the land of his inheritance to meet his brother. And he's blessed. And he's crippled. We're told in verse 31 that he was limping because of his hip. And that disability would be a reminder to the end of his earthly life of the true source of his strength and blessing. The night he was broken, the night he cried out to God for mercy and received a blessing in God's grace. No longer Jacob, but Israel. A century ago, this incident was often interpreted as referring to some specific second blessing experience that every believer should seek. I think it's much better. That may happen for some, I think it does. But it's much better to see it as a frequent way in which the Lord deals with all of us. He brings us into a crisis of some kind, or allows it to come in his providence. You and I enter in our lives a period of intense struggle. And in that struggle, our confidence, our self-confidence, drains away. And our strength is gone. And we learn in a new way to trust him alone. And this experience may need to be repeated. It may need to be repeated often. We're slow learners. When Abram's name was changed, it was changed forever. When Sarai's name was changed, it was changed forever. But Jacob is still often referred to as Jacob. Sometimes Jacob, sometimes Israel. But it's the way to blessing. And friends, note this. God, in his loving wisdom, often damages us, injures us. Just as he dislocated Jacob's hip and left him lame, God takes something out of our lives. God takes someone out of our lives. God does something to us or allows something to happen to us that we feel bereft, bereaved, limping, crippled. And that touch of God can seem cruel, but it is kind. Thou hast afflicted me in truth and faithfulness. Twice in my life, God has allowed me to experience a period of physical weakness, some of which hasn't gone away. It was a laming. It was a crippling. But I thank God for it and for what He has taught me through it. We need reminders. Paul needed the thorn in the flesh. Paul limped. And as he limped, his limp said to him, "When I am weak, then I am strong." So I rejoice in my weakness. And I think Jacob thanked God for his sciatica and his dislocated hip. "Your name," said the angel, "will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Now the problem with that is that Israel does not mean you have struggled with God, as the NIV margin puts it. And it certainly doesn't mean a prince, as the King James Version has it. The name Israel seems to mean God fights. So why is Jacob called Israel, if Israel means God fights? Because what we have here is not the precise etymology, the meaning of the word. It's a play on words, as so often in Genesis. And in this word Israel, you have the destiny of God's people summed up. God's people meet trials and perplexities and afflictions, and it seems at times as if God is against them. But ultimately, He is on their side. So He's given the name God Fights. And that is to be true ultimately of the Messiah. We considered Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It seemed as if God set Himself against His Christ, and He did. But ultimately, God fights in Him and through Him. And it's true of all of us who are united to Christ by faith. We are strugglers. We are wrestlers. But we are Israel. And the truth is that Jesus Christ fights for you and in you. And in Him we overcome. God knew I was going to come to this passage today. I didn't. I originally meant to preach it last week. And I firmly believe that God has reasons for that. And it may be that some of you here today are wrestling in the dark. And this passage says, cling to God. Cling to God. And His blessing will certainly begin. And you may leave here today limping. But we're told in this passage, and the touch is deliberate, in verse 31, that the sun rose above Jacob as he passed, no longer in the darkness, but a new day has dawned for this weary, broken, limping man. A day of blessing and a day of grace. And Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Dear friends, as believers, our lives are spared. Our lives are saved. Not although we have seen God face to face, but because we have seen God face to face. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we no longer need to say what Jacob said, "Please tell me your name, for we know his name. The name that is above every name. And it is the source of our confidence." Amen. As we remain seated, let us bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, you are so much greater, wiser, more loving than our minds can ever grasp. We set out the course of our lives according to our little plans and ideas. Thank you, Father, that it is your will which is done. At times it isn't easy for us to say that. And you understand that, for you know our frame. We pray, Father, for any who are wrestling today, who are struggling in some way or other. Perhaps for some who are being broken. Lord, fight for them. Help them to cling to you. Help them to see that it's your blessing that they need above all, and that you give your blessing in Christ to those who seek you. And Father, we thank you for the marks of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for our dislocated hips, for our limping, for the marks of your wise and tender dealing, weaning us from this world and making Christ ever more precious to us. We thank you that we have seen him as though through a glass darkly, and that the day is coming when we shall see him face to face. And in his name we pray. Amen.